spiritual disciplines, and one of those is to have a prayer screensaver on my computer. That when I pray for people, I don't forget them. I keep praying for them until God answers. And Nathan and Joyce, you're on that screensaver, and you keep popping up. Some days you're like the only one on there. It's just, boom, pray for these guys. So even behind the scenes, and you folks need to be praying for your pastor. And I identify with you. I've gone through the same kind of thing with the loss of our daughter when she was 12 years old. And I know what it's like not to hear from denomination, not to hear from leaders, not to hear from pastors, and even closest friends. And so I stand with you and pray with you and know that the Lord is the victor in everything. I want to look at another name of the Lord this morning as we study the scriptures together. I hope you're enjoying this. It's difficult when there's 700 names of the Lord to pick three of them and then target just three for you. And the rest you have to wait till heaven, and the Lord's going to give me a little platform and I'll be able to preach on every one of the 700. I have preached probably 12 or 15 different names of the Lord throughout my ministry. But these are important names, and I think they're key for us. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe." There's a powerful, powerful, wonderful mystery in the name of the Lord. And I want to thank Sandy Patty for singing that beautiful song. And I love that thing you do with your voice. Blessed is he who comes. That is wonderful. It just thrills my heart. And you know, she's not actually Sandy Patty. She does better than Sandy. We appreciate that. But we want to look at the names of the Lord because it's not just names to memorize, not just a list to have in our Bible someplace. It's not just a study. We go through the Word and say, oh, there's another name of the Lord. But it's a name of the Lord that God has given to us that we might know Him intimately. He shows us a side of Him that He's not giving to anybody else. And when you find a name of the Lord and He points it out to you in Scripture, grab hold of that. Lay hold of it and claim it and cling to it for all the days of your life. We have challenged our congregations for over 30 years that every year you will take one name of the Lord and make that the pinnacle of the name of the Lord for you that year. And every year for the past 30 years or so, we have done that in our family. We've watched our churches just blossom forth with people excited about the name of the Lord and what name the Lord is going to give them for that year. And the name of the Lord for me this year is the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. The Lord is Almighty. Nothing is impossible with Him. Do you believe that? Yes. Nothing is impossible with Him. This morning we want to look at another name of the Lord that I think is one of the most significant in my life, and hopefully it will be with yours after we finish speaking about this. As I walked in this morning, I was carrying my walking sticks. And the little boy saw me coming in, and immediately he started beaming with a smile. And he looked up at me and said, "What are you going to do with the walking sticks?" And that's what I like about using illustrated sermons. They catch the eye and the ear of everyone, young or old, and gives us something tangible to hang on to. So I'm going to be talking to you about the walking stick, and it will become clear as we preach this. Next slide, please. We're talking about Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Say that word, those words with me. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord my banner. And it's kind of difficult to understand. I'm going to do three things this morning. Number one, we're going to go to the passage. We're going to look at the story itself that gives us this name. And then we're going to look at the history of that name. And then we're going to look at the meaning of the name. So I want you to follow with me, and at the end of the service, before I forget, there is a gift for you. We are giving you a reminder of the names of the Lord and who you are in Christ, and that will be at the door as you leave. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. What an important passage. Moses is one of my favorite guys in all the Bible because he had a heart to know God. He wanted to know the Lord. Not all the miracles. He's experienced more miracles than anybody else in the Bible. And God said so in the end of Deuteronomy. God used him greater than any other man. But Moses wasn't enamored with being used of God. He wasn't enamored with himself. He was enamored with the Lord. And he said, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in all your intimacy." And in Exodus 34, God revealed himself to Moses in all his glorious character, giving him 10 characteristics of the Lord God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 17, we come to Moses in the first battle that the Israelites have after leaving Egypt. It is the first time that they are to put on armaments and actually fight a battle. They were masons. They were workers and slaves in Egypt. They didn't have any knowledge of fighting battles. And so it is significant that we come to this passage and learn a little bit about the war and what took place there. Next slide, please. You can follow along on the screen. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now, prior to that, the Lord says, Moses went to the top of the hill with his staff in his hand. He had a walking stick. That was a staff, and we're going to explain that in a little bit. But he took the staff in his hands, and the Lord said he took both hands and held that staff up before the Lord. And Aaron and Hur went up to the hill with him. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the sword. Next slide, please. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. For he said, hands were lifted to the throne of the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would give us insights, give us understanding, and give us meaning in this name of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's talk first of all about the story. Let me explain this story a little bit, and you can go to that next slide. Moses had a walking stick, and as he did so, God empowered that walking stick to do miracles before Pharaoh. And so Moses always had that walking stick with him. It was nothing special, but it was a gift from God that God said, I want to glorify my name with this. We come to chapter 17, and after Moses has used that stick in many different situations, he now stands before an army that was an overwhelming army against the people of Israel. Joshua put together a ragtag team of people that were going to go out to battle. They didn't know much about it. They probably didn't have the right instruments for battle. They probably had pitchforks and staffs, and they had whatever was available to them to go against this huge army that was well equipped. The situation was impossible. Moses never fought a battle before. Joshua never fought a battle before. The people never fought a battle before. And yet they were to go out under these overwhelming odds that this mighty army was going to trample them down. And so what did Moses do? He knew it was impossible, so he went to the Lord. He went to the top of the hill, and there he prayed. And the scripture says he lifted up the staff of God. He lifted up that staff before the Lord. And he prayed and interceded on behalf of the battle going down below, because he knew they could not win it in their own strength. And as he lifted up that banner or that staff, the battle went well. But when his hands got weak, they started to come down, and the battle went against them. Aaron and Hur, his buddies, came alongside and they said, hey, there's a secret here. When we lift up the banner, the staff, he's winning. And when he lowers it, he's losing. So let's help him. They put a stone under him so he could sit down. These guys were great to their pastor. Just made him comfortable. So he got to sit down on a stone, and then they held his arms and making them steady until the end of the day. And Moses interceding on behalf of Joshua that the Lord would grant them the battle. And when the sun was about to set, they defeated the Amalekites. God says they wiped them off the face of the earth, and they will be remembered no more. It's a significant passage. And when we come to the end of that, now here's the great mystery, because I've always looked at it and I said, it doesn't make sense to me. Moses finishes this, and God says, I want you to write this in a scroll and remember it. That means this passage, this illustration, this story is to be remembered by God's people throughout all time. But specifically, he says, I want you to read it to Joshua in his ears. Do you understand what that means? God said, I want you to read it out loud to him so he gets it. Because you know what happens, Pastor, when you give people something to read. They're not going to read it. They're going to put it aside. It's going to go in the study. And some years later, they might read it. But he said, I want you to read this to Joshua so that he understands what was going on in this battle. And so Moses wrote this out and read it to Joshua. And Joshua is probably really glowing with the glory of beating up on these massive army people and thinking, wow, we're pretty tough. We're great, man. We're going to whoop them. We're going to go into the promised land and beat everybody. And Moses reads the story and says, you're nothing. You're nothing down there below. You didn't have any power. You didn't have any strength. You didn't have any abilities. But my God has all the ability. And when we reach hands to the throne of God and when we pray, God overwhelms the enemy. Wow, what an illustration. And then he comes to that and he says, he built an altar to the Lord and he called the name of the Lord, the altar, the Lord is my banner. And I've always gone, what? What does that mean? What's a banner have to do with any of this? There's nothing about banner in the story. Until you read the Hebrew and understand the Hebrew, the word for banner that's used there comes from the word staff. It was a direct relationship with the staff that Moses had in his hand. Originally, the staff was just a stick, and then all the tribes of Israel got themselves a stick, and they wrote their names on it. Aaron had a stick. Remember that Aaron's rod that budded? Everybody had a walking stick, but Moses had one that was empowered by God. And when he lifted it up, God gave the victory. It was a reminder that it's not about Moses. It's not about Joshua. It's not about the strength of the army. It's about the strength of the Lord. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. That's what Moses was doing. He was reaching to the throne of God and saying, Lord, the battle is not ours. The battle is yours. And God says, I want you to read it to Joshua so he understands. Don't stand in your own might. Don't stand in your own power. Don't think that you're going to win the battle alone. It's by my strength and my power. That staff is the banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my victory staff. He is the victory that God gives me. Couple things from this passage. Number one, he says, hands were lifted to the throne. It's talking about prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power in believing prayer. Not just prayer, but believing prayer. Where you reach your hand to the throne of God and believe that God hears, and God answers. And then there's power or authority in the rod, the staff of God. God has given you a sign that it's not about you. It's about him. When you lift him up, he wins the battle. And finally, it's about the power of little things. That staff wasn't much, but God used it. Now let's go to the next slide and talk about the history of the staff or the banner, which is significant, and I think we need to understand it. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, and I won't take the time to read the whole passage, but let me review it to you. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being introduced to God. God comes to him in a burning bush, shows himself and says, I am that I am. My name is I am throughout all time. I am whatever you need me to be. And then throughout the scripture, God blossoms that out with fireworks showing all these wonderful names of the Lord. God is everything that we ever need. Now, Moses was a weak man. We often think of him as a strong man. He was a weak man. He was in Pharaoh's court, and he ended up killing an Egyptian, became a convict, and he ran away. He was a wanted man. He was a murderer, lived 40 years in the wilderness, hiding away. And when God encountered him, God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And what was Moses' first response? I want you to see Moses. Look at me for a moment. I can't do that. I'm a murderer. They don't like me. Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I think I'm going to eat some worms. I don't have strength to do what you're asking me to do, and I certainly can't talk. I stutter. And God says, no! Moses, I am your voice. I am the I am. I'm all that you ever need me to be. And I am has sent you. Go in the name of the Lord. And what did Moses do the second time? He said, but I can't. I'm too puny. I don't think I can. I'm afraid of Pharaoh. On and on it goes. He was an insecure man. He was a man with an inferiority complex. And the third time the Lord spoke to him, and God was angry and said, Moses, take your brother Aaron, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll be your spokesperson. And then God did a wonderful thing. God said, Moses, what's in your hand? And all he had was a walking stick, what he used as a shepherd. And that was with him for 40 years. And God says, what's in your hand? And he said, nothing, just a walking stick. And God said, throw it down on the ground. Give it to me. He threw it down on the ground, and immediately it turned into a snake. And Moses probably backed up and got staggered and said, what is it? I'm afraid of it. God says, pick it up by the tail. Now, how many of you would pick up a snake by the tail? I have a cabin over in Whitehall and Emlington, and the lady that lives next door to me brought pictures over, and she says, there was an 8-foot black snake out here by your property climbing around. She had pictures. I wouldn't pick that thing up. No. But Moses picked it up by the tail, and it became a stick again. And God says, I have given you the power. That's your sign to go before Pharaoh. And you will do signs and wonders with the stick, because it's my stick, and I will be glorified in it. And then we find Moses going through all of the escape from Egypt, the plagues of Egypt, always with the staff in his hand, always holding it out and saying what God was going to do, and God did it. And then we come to crossing the Red Sea, and he started whining to the Lord again, like the Melvin Milk Toast that he was. He said, Lord, what are we going to do? We got to cross the sea, and I can't get across. And the Lord says, stop whining to me. Use the staff. Extend it over the water and cross. And so he did. Woo. And the walls of water stood up. And they walked over on dry ground. What a wonderful, beautiful story that God uses worthless sticks. And all he says is, give it to me. We were pastoring our first church in Clymer, Pennsylvania. And I was challenging the congregation in prayer meeting night about gifts of the Spirit. And I said, gifts are motivations. God puts a desire within you before he ever gives evidence of that gift. He's motivating you in certain directions. And so at the close, we did an application, went around the room and said, what are you motivated to do? What's inside your heart you've always longed to do but you've never tried? And we went around and people had different things they wanted to try. So we said, okay, go out and try it. One of my elders says, I always wanted to preach, but nobody's ever given me any opportunity. And so I said, okay, good. 2 weeks, I'm going away on vacation. You're going to preach for me. So the story is, he did that and did very well. Finally, after I finished everybody else, that elder turned back to me and says, Pastor Dick, what are you motivated in that you've never done? And this is probably the worst thing I could have done. I told the truth. I said, well, it was right at the time Sesame Street was becoming popular, and I said, I always thought maybe I could work with puppets and be pretty good at it. And my Sunday school superintendent said, Pastor, in 4 weeks we got vacation Bible school. I want you to do a puppet skit every night. And then you close the program with the puppet skits. I go home and I go, oh man, what an idiot. I don't want to do puppets. That's stupid. Oh man. So I rooted around the house. I didn't have a puppet. So I rooted around the house, found an old stuffed turtle our daughter had. And then I decided, well, I'll undo him. I'll take his neck off, and separate him from his body. Take the stuffing out, slit his mouth open and make a mouth that I could use. And that became my puppet. We called him Milton the Turtle. And so I sat down prayerfully, said, Lord, give me some skits, because I have no idea what I'm doing. And we went through the 5 days of vacation Bible school, and every night, Milton was a hit with the kids. And by the fifth night, I said, Lord, this is not what I expected. I didn't expect him to be successful. And I don't want to do a children's ministry, so I'm going to make Milton die. And so the last night of the program, I had it that Milton wanted so badly to go to heaven that he died. He died and went to heaven, and all the kids were sad. And I said, but he gave his heart to Jesus, so he's in heaven, yada, yada, yada. And I closed the program. Oh, my goodness. I heard about it the next day. The phone was ringing off the hook. The parents, my kids are crying. Please bring Milton back. So I finally gave in, and Sunday night was the closing program, so I had to invent a way to bring him back. And make that long story short, I rigged up a whole thing and strings and stuff, and then his voice, I threw my voice, and his voice was in the background, and he comes flying out of heaven, and I bring him back to life, and he explains that he just wanted to die to go to heaven. That's why he pretended he was dead. And then we gave the gospel message. I'll tell you, it was a wonderful experience, a wonderful, successful experience with that puppet, but I put that puppet away. And when we got ready to go to Brazil, I still had that puppet hanging around the house. And I finished packing my suitcase, and there he was staring at me. And the Lord said, put the puppet in the suitcase. And I said, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a preacher, an evangelist, a church planter. I'm not working with kids. And the Lord said, put the puppet in the suitcase. And as you'll know, if you hear me very often, God always speaks to me three times. The third time, he said, put the puppet into the suitcase. So I put him in. I slammed it closed. And then we went off to Brazil. Well, we ended up being assigned to a city of 1.5 million people. We had barely learned the language. And the mission says, we're sending you down to a city where two other missionaries have been there. They were unsuccessful in planting a church, but we think you ought to go down there and do it. We don't have any money for you. There's no money to rent a facility. There's no money for Bibles or distribution of literature. We don't have anything, but go and the Lord bless you. I'll tell you. We got down there and we struggled. What are we supposed to do? We don't have anything. We don't even have a telephone. So we struggled around, and finally I went to a camp where a pastor was preaching. Tom Kyle, one of our evangelists, was preaching. He was preaching from this passage, Exodus chapter 3. And throughout the sermon, he kept saying, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? And he does that in such a powerful way. I'm sitting there going, no, no, please, Jesus, no. And after about the 14th time of him saying, what's in your hand? I go, there's a puppet. And the Lord said, give it to me. And I said, no. Give it to me. No. I'll give it to Marilyn. No, give it to me. And that night I went forward to the altar and I just sobbed my heart out. And I said, God, I don't know what to do with a puppet. But you take it and you do something good with it. We went back to our city and God gave us an idea of going out as an outdoor theater and doing children's evangelism on the street. And so we began to do that. To make that long story short, after a few years, that puppet and that ministry became so effective that we planted a church. Hundreds were saved. I went back some years later after I left Brazil. I went back some 10 or 15 years later, and the pastor, the assistant pastor who introduced me, had first said to me, you probably don't know who I am. And I said, no, I don't. He says, I was that little brat that was in the Noah's Ark program, that theater program. I was always bugging you for candy and always wanting to be the kid that got in your hair. And he said, I got saved. And Jesus brought me here. And then he said, I want all the congregation, everyone who has been saved or touched through the Noah's Ark ministry, to stand. And there were about 300 people there. 250 of them stood up. And God had touched their lives and changed them. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? God says that to Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses says, I don't have much. I don't have anything. I just got this little stick. And God says, give it to me. Nothing is too small for God. Nothing is too little. God loves to use little things. So he gave it to God, and God became mighty and his name glorified. Because God loves to take little things and little people and make much of them. I love doing walking sticks. I carve them now, and I make them, and I sell them, and I give them away. I was on the Jersey Shore. We do our vacations there, and it's New Jersey. And there was a stick that floated up on the shore, and it was all black. And I thought, that's a cool stick. I could make a walking stick out of that. So I pulled it out of the ocean, and as I was holding it, I said, what's that smell? Oh, it smelled like sewer. And I went, oh, my goodness. It was like this thing came out of a sewer somewhere and sat there for years. It was somewhat rotted and soft and and then totally waterlogged. It was heavy. And I thought, well, maybe I could clean it up. So I took it home and left it for several months. And then I picked it up again, and it dried out, was lighter, and I smelled it. And oh man, it smelled so bad, terrible. Oh, what can you do? I'm going to throw this thing away. I got to burn it. There's nothing I can do with this stick. And then I got looking at it. I said, but it's a nice stick. It's a straight stick. I think I can use that. Man, I just need to figure out a way to do it. So what I did is I ended up painting it black, covering up all that stink that was there. And then I smelled it. It still smelled bad. Oh, I painted it 2 or 3 times. It still smelled bad. Finally, I put 3 coats of polyurethane over it. And finally, that stick didn't stink anymore. And I smelled it and said, wow, what a wonderful illustration of who we are in Christ. God takes us when we're nothing, we're just smelly and we're rotten, we're useless. And he says, I can do anything with any little rotten stick. And so I sanctified that stick and I used it. I preached it at Seneca Hills Bible Camp. And I used that stick out in front of people. And a lady came running up afterwards, grabbed my stick and held it. And she kept holding on to it. And finally, when I approached her to get it back, she started crying. And she says, no, Pastor, please. I'll buy this from you. I need it. It's me. That's my life. Her last name, her maiden name, ended with Meyer. And she says, I got made fun of all my life because I was mud. I was mire. I was nothing. And the way I lived made me even worse than that. And we ended up selling her that stick. And she now proudly says, God uses stinky things for his glory. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Last thing I want to point out is the meaning of the stick. We've got the story, then the history, and the meaning. In the next slide, the meaning of the stick. There's significance in that banner or that staff that Moses had. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's talking about the victory banner. The victory is in the name of the Lord and lifting it up. And believing and trusting that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. In Romans, it says, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. The Greek word is actually hooper nikeo, from which we get Nike. It's super Nike. That's what we are. We're not just conquerors. We're super conquerors in him who loved us. I hope you watch movies. I'm looking at most of you got gray hair. Maybe you don't watch movies, but there's a couple that I thought were really good. One was Lord of the Rings, and Gandalf, who's the noble wizard who represents Christ in that movie, has a walking stick, and this is a great walking stick. And the enemy, this great big dragon's coming after him, and he takes a stand. He's standing on a bridge in a cave, and he says, you can't go. We're not going anywhere. We're taking our stand here. And he looks at that dragon, fire-breathing, awful, mean dragon coming at us, and he says, you shall not pass. Boom! And he puts down the stick, and just kind of shakes everything. And he holds the stick and holds the line with the stick. You shall not pass. That's the banner the Lord has given to us. The authority rod of the believers, the believer who takes the name of the Lord and says, Satan, you will not stand before the Lord. You will not stand. No enemy will stand before you. God gives us all kinds of promises, letting us know that he is with us in the biggest battles of our life. If we declare and raise up the banner and declare the name of the Lord. There's another movie, The Patriot, with Mel Gibson. And it's about the American Revolution. And they're in one of those final battles where the overwhelming British army is coming at them, and they're just droves of people coming at, and the ragtag army of the Republic, they just don't have uniforms or anything, and they're running, and they're getting beat, and finally they start to run away, and the flag falls. Mel Gibson runs up to the flag and grabs it and picks it up and holds the flag high and waves it and says, no, we're not defeated. The Republic stands. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And all the army looked at the flag and they followed the flag. And he ran forward beating people off with a flag and running forward and standing on top of the hill and waving the flag. And the army won the battle. The Americans won. Why? Because the banner was raised. The banner was raised high. That banner that's talked about in Moses' hand is the word for staff. Later on, it became the sticks of every one of the tribes of Israel. And even later, they've started putting banners on it, flags on it. And thus, we get the idea of a flag or a banner with the stick, a flagpole. And God says, I want to be glorified. Next slide, please. I'm going to close with this. There's a meaning to the staff. The meaning is the battle is the Lord's, not yours and mine. If you remember David, David was the least of his family. He was a short runt, says he had ruddy, means he has peach fuzz on his chin yet. Goes to visit the armies of Israel, and his brothers are cowering because of a giant. And they tell stories of this 9-foot-6-inch giant. This is a real story, not a make-believe. 9-foot-6-inch. Pastor, how tall are you? I love it. I do that with my son, too. It's always, well, about 6'3", you know, 6'4". Let's keep stretching. You're 6'9", okay? Let's add another 3 feet on top of him. This giant was huge, and he defied the armies of Israel. And he said, you come to me, but I will beat you, and I will stomp you into the ground, and you can't beat me. Give me somebody to fight. Nobody wanted to, but little David went to the king and said, I'll fight him. And the king laughs and says, yeah, right. You're going to fight him. He says, yeah. God delivered a bear into my hands when I was taking care of my sheep, and a lion. And I took him by a beard and I killed him. And I'll kill this uncircumcised Philistine as well. Well, Saul didn't have any other options, so he said, okay, take my armor. David put on the armor. It was too big, cumbersome. He says, I can't use that stuff. I'll take what I have. Most of us miss this part of the story. What did he do? God says he took his staff in his hand and a sling. And went after Goliath, staff in his hand. And when Goliath sees it, he says, you come to me with staves? You come to me with sticks? And I got the sword, and I got the shield, and I got the army. David says, no, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Jehovah, Lord of hosts. And you have defied him, and he will kill you today. And then he took that sling and 5 smooth stones. 5 little pebbles. And he picked them up and he put 1 pebble in his sling. And he ran toward the enemy and said, the Lord will deliver you into my hands today. And he slung it and hit Goliath in the head and he fell down. David took Goliath's sword and chopped off his head just to make sure that he was dead. And the end of that is David says, God did this not for me. He did it for us to show us. He does not save by the sword and the spear and the shield. He saves by the name of the Lord. Do you get it? God wants to save by his name. I see by the clock I'm over time, so you'll have to come back to the next service to hear the rest of the story. Let me sum that up. God has given every one of us authority in Jesus' name. Authority to lift the rod of his name, whether it's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, or Jehovah Shalom, or any of the other names of the Lord, and hold it high and proud and put our hands to the throne and pray that name and believe God is going to fulfill that name on us. God wants to glorify his name through you. Not that you can become something great, but that he can be great and his name would be exalted above all. I want to close with a script that I have written about who we are in Christ. I don't have time to go through all of it. Let's jump to that slide. It's Who Am I? And I want to read that for you. And we have it on little bookmarks, and you're going to receive one as you leave this morning. It's called Who Am I? Back up one. Who am I? I am a staff in God's hand. I am not who I feel I am. I am not who I think I am. I am not who others think I am. I am what God says I am. Therefore, I will declare the truth concerning me. I am the head and not the tail. I am the victor, not the victim. I am strong, not weak. I am the saint and not a sinner. I am a child of God, not a child of the devil. I am free and not a slave to sin. I am clean, not dirty. I am above and not below. I am whole, not broken. I am rich and not poor. I am wise, not ignorant. I am adopted, not abandoned. I am strong, not weak. I am kept by the power of God, and I am able, not disabled. Next slide. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I am an heir of God. I am joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I am a warrior, not a wimp. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No evil can strike me. No plague come near my dwelling. I am safe and secure, kept in the palm of his hand. He that began a good work in me will perform it until the day Jesus comes again. I am a temple of God. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am a clean vessel, sanctified and ready for the master's use. Woo-hoo-hoo! I was in one black church, and the young lady stood up in the middle of the service and just went, "Yes, Jesus!" I think that's what ought to stir inside of us when we hear that, because that's what God says about us. It's not about what we think about ourselves. It's not about what other people think about us. It's who God says we are. Before the throne of God, we are warriors and not wimps. I am closing my part of the service with a song. I want you to listen to it. It's an upbeat song. It's a wonderful song about who I am in Christ. Hello, my name is. It goes through a lot of negative names, and then it comes back and tells us who we are in Christ. I want to invite you to leave this room today victorious, knowing that Jesus gives us the victory. Let's play that song.
Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief.
Hello, my name is Victor, not Victim. And your name is child of the one true King. May the Lord grant you today the strength and the faith to walk in victory before Him. Would you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for Moses being the weak thing. They could not do what you asked him to do. But you gave him that sign of that walking stick and said, I am the one. I am the power. I am the victory. I am the one who will fight for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those wonderful truths. We pray as we leave this morning, as we take home that wonderful little bookmark that reminds us of who we are in Christ, that you would grant us, Heavenly Father, the faith to believe what you say about us, not what other people say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.